Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said at the beginning of the service, today we continue to walk through John 13 through 17, those five chapters where John recorded what Jesus told his disciples on his final night. You know, as I shared last week, the Scottish pastor Alex McLaren had written, "Nowhere else is Jesus' speech at once so simple and so deep as in John 13 through 17. Nowhere else have we the heart of God so unveiled to us. The immortal words of Christ that he spoke in that upper room are his highest self-revelation in speech." And in John 13, as we discussed last week, Jesus showed his disciples and us what it meant to be a servant and what it meant to be great in the kingdom of God. He washed their feet in pure humility, right? In fact, we saw that he showed and bestowed a little extra love on Judas, just trying to get Judas' attention and say, you know, dude, you don't have to do this. But Judas decided he would carry out his betrayal, right? And then Jesus explained that love was to be the identifying characteristic for believers. We can't be holy. We are fallen people. But we can love. And that is what was supposed to be one of the defining characteristics of being Jesus' follower. And so Jesus set the example as the master for his disciple. And then at the end, as we read, you know, Jesus explained he had to go away and they could not come, right? And we saw Peter, big, bold, brash, "I'll die for you." And Jesus was like, "No, you're not, Peter. You know, no, you're not. You will chicken out. You will deny me." And as we discussed, we realized that no one will die for Jesus until Jesus has first died for them. And so now that we know that Jesus has died for us, the question is, will we live for him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we come to you and we just thank and praise you for all the blessings you pour out into our lives. As we prayed this morning, Lord, there are so many families suffering with the loss of loved ones. Thank you, Lord, for coming and giving us the assurance of heaven as we follow you. And help us, Lord, to always point to you, whatever's going on in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's kind of fitting that today we talk about Jesus calming troubled hearts, and we have so many families that are grieving. You know, because Jesus comes to calm our hearts with trust and hope in him. If you want to follow along on John 14, it's on page 901. And again, at the end of chapter 13, Jesus has informed the disciples, "I'm going away, you can't come." They had invested 3 years of their lives in Jesus. Right? They had been with him, walked with him, talked with him. He's going away, and Peter is so shocked, again, that he promised he'd go and he'd die for Jesus if he had to. And they are rightfully upset and troubled because they can't figure out why, where Jesus is going, and why they can't come. Right? And so Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." As I said in the very beginning of the service, if Jesus was not Messiah, this would be his most outlandish statement, right? Believe in God, believe in me. That is I am equal to this God guy, right? It's definitive. I mean, if anyone ever says Jesus didn't say he was God, there's another verse we can point to, right? That says, no, this guy is God, and he says he's God. And his imminent departure, when he shared that information, got these guys all talking and all upset. And so Jesus implores them, be calm, continue on in your faith in God and in me. So in verses 2 to 4, we read that he tells them, we will be together. I'm going away, but we'll be together again. Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Jesus speaks with complete confidence about his house. And if we think back to what he had told, the parable of the 10 virgins, right? That Jewish wedding situation, the groom proposed to the bride and then he went away and built on his father's house a room where they could live. And it was only when his father said, that's good enough for you two to live in, he could return and get the bride. So again, this is the picture they have in their head, or at least should. This is similar to the groom saying, I'm going away, but honey, I'll be back, right? Once everything's ready for you, I will be back. And that's an incredibly beautiful picture, right? Because that's a picture of love and hope, right? Especially hope for those of us waiting, right? Waiting to meet our Lord. When you think about this picture that it paints, that is a picture of enthusiasm and hope and the promise of the groom, right? All couples look forward to their wedding day because it means this is the day we start our life together. Even if couples live together for a long period of time, I had a friend of mine who lived with his girlfriend, like, I don't know how many long they've been together, like at least a decade. And one day they decided, you know, we need to do this and do it right. We are meant for each other and we want to spend the rest of our lives. And not that they couldn't have, but that marriage step is a big one, right? It's a promise that says, I look forward to a future with you. And that's what Jesus is telling them. He also is telling them that when he goes away, it was by his own choice. And further, that he is the only way to God the Father. We read in verses 5 and 6, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Because again, these guys are still thinking they could look it up on Google Maps, right? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now we call him Doubting Thomas, but Thomas should be commended for his honesty and clearly explaining his confusion here, right? Because he thought Jesus, again, was simply going to another location. And so Jesus explains, I'm not here to show you the way. I am the way. I'm not here to teach you about truth. I am truth. I am not here to explain life to you. I am life. Right? When we are lost and we don't know where we're going, Jesus is the way. When we're confused and we don't know what to think, Jesus is truth. If we're dead inside and not sure we can go on, Jesus is life. This verse has meant so much to me because one of the things I tell people is, especially young folks that I talk to, keep seeking truth because by seeking truth, you will find Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate truth. And Jesus makes this claim of exclusivity, and we know how much the world hates it, right? The world wants God to be at the top of the mountain in many paths. You'll hear people say that all the time. There is only one singular path to the top of that mountain, and it is through Jesus Christ. He flatly states, I am the only way to God. Doesn't help if we know of him. We need to know him. And so in this statement, Jesus sets aside the temple and all of its rituals that the Jews were so proud of, but he sets aside every other religion man has come up with. There is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ, which again is why he opened this chapter saying, believe in God, believe also in me. It's the exact same idea, isn't it? There is only one way to God. But for some folks, that's just a bridge too far. There's got to be a different path. I've got to be able to do something and find a path of my own. But the Bible clearly and consistently presents the one true God, and it consistently presents Jesus as the only way to that true God. My personal opinion doesn't matter. God may let me share it with him one day, but then he'll be like, okay, Eric, take a seat and just don't talk, right? Your personal opinion doesn't matter. The only fact that matters is what our Lord tells us. So in verses 7 and 8, Jesus says that knowing the Father is knowing the Son, and vice versa. If you had known me, Jesus said, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Again, Jesus explained he's the only way to God because he is the perfect representation of God the Father as a holy person. To know Jesus is to know God. These guys had learned so much about Jesus in those 3 years, right? Yet they would not appreciate the true power of God until after the resurrection, right? I mean, if they'd have understood that Jesus was going to be resurrected, they wouldn't have been sitting around Saturday all bummed out. They'd have been like, hey, guys, just wait for tomorrow morning. It's going to be awesome, right? And when they heard that he was resurrected, that God's power was displayed in Jesus Christ, they could not believe it, could they? They have a physical, temporal view. And I hate to say it, that's our view, isn't it? I mean, again, at 60 years old, I don't know how much time I got, but I'm living my life here on this earth. It consumes me someday. And Jesus is saying, look up. Look up and live. In verses 9 to 11, Jesus again explains his unity and his dependence on the Father. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus gently rebukes Philip here, right? But he goes right back to that opening statement, believe in God, believe also in me. God and Jesus are inseparable. In fact, the only time they are separated is when he is forsaken on the cross, forsaken for our sake, so we will never be forsaken by the Father, right? And yet God did not fully forsake Jesus, right? Because he redeemed us. He paid the price and God resurrected him. There's no material image or likeness that can depict God because we are made in his image, right? That's why one of the reasons God never wanted any images made is like, I made you in my image. Don't you get that? You already have an idea of what God looks like, even when we're in our fallen state, right? And Jesus was made in that same image, but he perfectly reflected God's character and his holiness. That same love and compassion and mercy and goodness that we read about in the Old Testament reading from Exodus was on display in Jesus Christ. So Jesus declares, if you can't believe all that, at least believe the miracles I did. Because again, they were always looking for signs, at least the Pharisees, and the disciples had seen all of God's power on display. So now in verses 12 through 22, Jesus gives us three assurances as his disciples. Three assurances to calm us when we're troubled. First one in verses 12 to 14 is that his work will continue on earth when he's gone. The second one is that he'll send the Holy Spirit into our lives. And the third one is that he'll make his presence known to us, even though he's gone. In verses 12 to 14, we read, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus assures the disciples, you're going to stay here and you're going to continue to work. It's not like with his death they were fired, right? Company president dies, the whole thing falls apart, we all split up. It's not how this was going to be. And Jesus said, I will give you the power to do great things. But his next statement is one that we as Christians always mess up. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will give you. Right? But it has to be in accordance with God's will. That's why we read that part from 1 John, right? Because in 1 John 5, we had read, this is the confidence we had toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. A lot of times that's presented, just pray in Jesus' name and it's going to happen. Jesus is not the cosmic Santa, right? That's not his role. His role is to do his Father's will, and he's asking us to do it. You know, and Christians take that verse and we do great damage with it. Because when we're not mature in the faith, it's like, well, just pray in Jesus' name and he'll give it to you. I don't want my mom to die. I don't want my dad to die. And they died, and now I'm angry with God. That's how we use that a lot of times, and that's not what Jesus is telling us. The second thing he told the disciples, and he tells us, is that when he departs, he'll send the Holy Spirit. If you love me, we read, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, this is an incredibly important promise for believers because it separates us from the world. If we love Jesus and keep his commands, he will send us his Spirit. And that Spirit is the Spirit of truth, which Jesus said the world does not know. That's why, as I said earlier, keep seeking truth, find Jesus, and the Spirit will keep us. That's only for believers. Another important thing about the Spirit is a physical Jesus, just like a physical you and me, can only be in one place and one time. But Jesus' Spirit can be with each and every believer, can't he? And so it says, we read in verses 18 to 21, when Jesus departs, he'll make himself known to his disciples. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, Jesus promises to his disciples and to us, we may feel lost and alone in life, but we are not left like orphans. All right? No matter what is going on in life, Jesus is there, and he promises to make his presence known when we cry out for him. You know, this is another truth that the world cannot see. There was a line from a song Sting did when I was back in grad school that always stuck with me, because the child asks, Father, if Jesus exists, then how come he's never been here? Right? Well, are you someplace that is welcoming Jesus, looking for Jesus, wanting Jesus to come to you? because as believers, we have the promise that Jesus will come to us. As the writer of Hebrews said, seek him and you will find him. God will manifest his love to us and through us. In verses 22 to 24, then Jesus gets a different question. Judas, not Iscariot, said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Again, Jesus points to how inseparable he and the Father are, right? His words and deeds are the Father's words and deeds. So anyone who rejects Jesus by default rejects the Father, right? And they don't receive the words and the deeds of the Father, regardless of how God manifests those. So again, only when we open up our heart to him, to seek him in all earnestness, will we find him. And so in verses 25 to 27, Jesus talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and his peace that he's going to leave with them. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Again, the wonder of the Holy Spirit is he can be with each and every Christian individual throughout the world. A physical Jesus could not do that, right? But his Spirit is with each of us. And this peace, again, that Jesus promises, he's like, you won't see me as a physical being, but you will feel my presence. You will know that God is with you. Because, come on, what is one of the scariest feelings, if maybe not the scariest feeling in the entire world? Every horror movie is built on it, right? Being alone. None of us ever wants to truly feel alone, do we? And the one thing that Satan wants to convince us of is you are alone, right? What does every 14-year-old say to their parent? You don't understand. You don't know what it's like. And they feel isolated. They feel alone. And Jesus says, you don't have to feel alone. You don't have to be alone because my Spirit can be with you. And that is what he says to calm troubled hearts. That's an incredible promise from our Lord and Savior. In verses 28 to 29, Jesus talks about the goodness of his departure to the Father. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. The first time Jesus said he was going away, Peter argued, right? Oh, no, you're not going away, Lord. You're not going away without me. Now he's letting them know, you guys, this is a cause for joy and celebration. And I'm telling you that it's a cause for joy and celebration because when it occurs, you're not going to think right away this is a cause for celebration. These guys are going to be wondering that night when the sun set and Jesus had been put in the tomb, their worlds had been turned upside down. They were not in a celebratory mood. But Jesus tells them, I'm telling you this so you'll understand. And he finishes chapter 14 reminding them that he's going willingly. He's not being overwhelmed by Satan. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Jesus knew that everything was coming according to plan, but the world was, they were going to take their pound of flesh, right? The religious authorities hated him. Judas Iscariot had gone to arrange for his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus said, "This is all occurring as it should. I am not beholden to Satan in any way, shape, or form." Satan could not push Jesus to the cross. He went there willingly. Now, the rest of this section, chapters 15 to 17, it's interesting because we read there that Jesus said, "Rise, let us go." And it's like, we've all tried to get people to leave, right? Probably the worst time getting people to leave is to get to church on time, right? Hey, we got to go. Hey, we got, you know. And even if it's just you and your spouse, sometimes trying to just get the other one moving doesn't work. I don't know if chapters 15 and 16 and then the prayer in chapter 17 were said while they were waiting to go. But Jesus was finishing up his discussion, his time with his guys. And so as we read through these coming chapters in the coming weeks about the rest of Jesus' discussion with his guys, we're reminded that he promises to be with us. He will not leave us nor forsake us, regardless what's going on in life. So as we finish these sermons for the past number of weeks, we remind ourselves today, Jesus is calling. Let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Dearest Jesus, thank you for the assurance. Not only the assurance of heaven, Lord, because that happens when we pass. The assurance we need, Lord, is that you never leave us like orphans. You never leave us alone. You will be with us, walk with us, take care of us, bless us. Even when life throws things at us that we just would rather not deal with, Lord, you are there. You are our rock and our salvation. As you said, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for making this known to us. Amen.